Today, of course, we commemorate Life Sunday. We are at the 46th anniversary of that landmark decision of Roe v. Wade, where our nation, on January 23rd, 1973, removed its judicial protection over one of our most helpless groups of citizens. We are starting, of course, a new series on Romans, and thought in order to continue the continuity that we would primarily look this morning at Romans as we consider this topic of Life Sunday. To that end, if you would join with me in prayer for the reading of God's Word. Living God, we ask you to help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, and Lord, in understanding we may believe, and believing we would follow in all faithfulness and obedience. Lord, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, we pray that you would continue to give us the sight of faith. Lord, that we would be able to continue to know your will. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The word of the Lord. Fatigue. That is a word that could describe a good deal of our age. A constant connection to all things everywhere has made for some psychologically weary and overloaded people. We now hear of words like Facebook fatigue, news fatigue, Netflix fatigue, and even Trump fatigue. To be constantly immersed without being able to unplug wears us down, even when we are often the cause of our own demise. As a pastor, I sometimes get charity overload. Calls, letters, emails, solicitations from wonderful causes and charities that want our church to join in. And with you, at times I experience a fog of guilt as I hang up the phone, declining in helping orphans, the elderly, international justice, the homeless, the blind, the deaf, the environment, foster care, affordable housing, the handicapped, missions, food banks, shelters, a myriad of political causes and Christian outreaches. It all comes to us. It overloads. How can we address all these things, though so worthwhile? And the gospel reminds us that Jesus got tired too. He would go away to a solitary place to pray, but even there, the crowds would find him and follow. There's a key difference, though. Jesus grew weary doing good, and I often grow weary just trying to be good. I say all this just to point out that when it comes to defending life and standing against abortion, it's easy to be fatigued. If you're below 46, you've never known a time when abortion wasn't the de facto law of the land. We have seen some periods of great response by the Christian community and some times of relative stasis. We've seen ground won, ground lost, but mostly a sense that we are facing a permanent institution in our country not likely to change. And the question then comes, why not just move on to greener pastures? What difference does it even make to continue the fight? It is because the Lord is the giver and sustainer of life that we must value what he values. We must not grow weary in doing good. And today, to that end, we remind ourselves of the precious gift of life. And one of the reasons we do so is because if we are not careful, our fatigue can turn to indifference, it can turn to blindness. Spiritual blindness is not seeing what we should be able to see. And much of the time, it is a willful blindness where we choose to not know what we know. We're going to look at Romans 1 in greater detail, of course, over the next few weeks. But let's begin with a quick overview. The Apostle Paul introduces the great news of justification by faith in verses 16 and 17. And he now shifts to the bad news as why justification is necessary. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's wrath, his hatred of sin and unrighteousness is revealed. You could also say being revealed. The verb is in the present tense. Paul is not simply speaking about something that is happening at the end of history, but what God is currently doing through human history. Well, what does it mean to suppress the truth? I appreciate New Testament scholar Richard Longenecker. He's captured it well. He says, "The godless thoughts and wicked actions of people have prevented them from acknowledging even the basic truth of the existence, the nature, and the power of God." That's suppressing the truth, where through your own ungodly thoughts and actions, you are prevented from acknowledging the basic truths of the existence, the nature, and the power of God. Because the world is shot through with the glory and the majesty of God, and we refuse to see it. Paul goes on to say, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." There's a self-deception and irrationality that comes. It's how an avowed atheist like Richard Dawkins can postulate that aliens with a higher intelligence possibly seeded life here on earth while denying God. Or how a well-known evolutionary astronomer, Neil deGrasse Tyson, can speak of the universe choosing him to be a scientist. Yet the Lord has not left himself without a witness. The world around us tells us there is a creator, tells us that there is more than what we see before us. Paul says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." No glory, no gratitude. That's the condition of fallen man. No glory for God, no gratitude for what he has done. That is willful blindness. Choosing to not know or to not see what you know and what you see. It starts first as a suppression of the truth through distortion or hiding the truth, which finally gives way to the point we no longer even see it. And then Paul strikingly tells us the consequence of this spiritual blindness. He said, "Therefore, God gave them up in their lust and their heart to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." And in verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." And in verse 28, "For since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Again, in the next few weeks, we're going to look at all this in much greater detail. But notice that three times we see the phrase, "God gave them up." And in the verses I left out, Paul also mentions three times sinful mankind exchanging what was righteous for what is unrighteous. You see that this is a descending spiral. God gave them up to impure hearts, then to impure desires, and then finally to a debased mind. And Paul says that results in that they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. When we consider views on abortion today, we see this intentional blindness that gives way to a complete darkness in our thinking, to a descent into barbarity. If a student gives another student a Tylenol, that is considered an illegal activity, and she could face disciplinary action for handing out over-the-counter medicine in school. That same student could be allowed to go on and have an abortion, which, keep in mind, is a major medical procedure, without any communication with her parents. And A teacher who might inform the parents would actually face disciplinary action. And when you consider those two things, you immediately go, that's just messed up. There's nothing about that that makes sense. You'd be suspended for handing out a Tylenol, but taken to an abortion clinic with no notification of your parents at all. How can that be? The Life March yesterday, a man in an SUV started yelling and arguing from his window. He was worked up enough that he actually drove around in order to keep it up from another street. I was walking with my mom and Terry Funk, and I mentioned to Terry the irrationality of people getting so angry and hostile towards people in their community who simply object to babies being killed. Praying at the 40 Days of Life with a few others at different times, and that also included children with us, we saw people drive by screaming profanities at the window and even throwing things. And you go, what would cause this kind of hatred and vitriol? Because if you look at it, you say, your neighbors think it's wrong to kill helpless children. Your neighbors believe life, including yours, is sacred. And for that, you would swerve at them screaming obscenities. How can that be? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what takes place. At a Shout Your Abortion event, and that's what it was referred to, Shout Your Abortion, in Seattle, Martha Plimpton, who is probably best known for her role in the film Goonies, she gleefully told this to the crowd. She said, I had my first abortion here in Seattle at the Planned Parenthood. Yay! And the audience cheered, and she went on. Notice I said first, and I don't want Seattle, I don't want you guys to feel insecure. It was my best one. Heads and tails above the rest. If I could Yelp review it, I totally would. More cheers and clapping. Later, she was seen wearing a shirt, multi-print all over, saying, love abortion. Laughing and applauding a woman bragging about her abortion. How do we account for that? God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. It's what James says in the book of James chapter 3. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Or Paul here in verse 29, they were filled with all manner of righteousness and evil. And because we were made in God's image, because our own moral wiring is a reflection of that image, we must initially work really hard at rewiring it. It is a consistent denial of God and a suppression of his truth that gets us there in the end. To laugh and to joke about your first abortion at an event called Shout Your Abortion, it is evil, and we call it for what it is. It is a spiritual blindness and hubris that the wrath of God is being poured out upon. The good news is that Paul does not leave us there. He points us to the one who gives sight to blind eyes. Remember how Paul, at the very beginning of his letter, says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. This is Paul, who at one point in his life hated Christianity. He stood rejoicing over the condemnation and the death of Stephen being stoned, whose own eyes were blinded by a revelation of Jesus that had to pray and have scales fall from his eyes. That was Paul. Servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He recenters us on the magnificence of God. The gospel, the good news, it starts and begins and ends with God. To all those at Rome, verse 7, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. To you who are loved, to you who are called by God. He goes on in verse 16 and 17 to say, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Jesus solves the problem of our spiritual blindness by opening our eyes. He solves the problem of our suppressing the truth by being the truth incarnate. That regardless of your past, of where you have been, it is Jesus who enables you now to see. And we can think, well, what about our past sins and the current struggles that we have with our flesh, with our sinful nature? What are we to do with that? And Paul continues by pointing us to Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's been a transfer. Christ's righteousness has become ours, and his righteousness is renewing us from the inside out. He goes on in verse 5 of chapter 8 to say, if those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Whereas God gave sinful mankind over to a debased mind, in Jesus we now have a new mind at work because the Spirit of Christ is in us. That's why Paul later in Romans 12 can say, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, that good and perfect will. That's a work of the Lord, crashing into our darkness with light. Some of you may recall telling the story of Amy Tracy. Highlight that once more because it's so pertinent. At one time, she was a lesbian and feminist activist, even the press secretary for the National Organization of Women. She hated evangelical Christians. She protested and picketed anything that they were in support of, and she was against anything that they were for. And yet, she would say, there were times I felt a profound sadness for something I could not identify. She was aware that joy, purity, and peace were missing from her life. And this yearning grew, and she gradually became aware of a profound hunger for God. She said this, I didn't ask for the hunger. I didn't ask for the peace. I had a successful career, friends, respect, a committed relationship with another woman. My world was hostile to Christianity, and I despised Christians. But over the next few months, sneaking in and out of a church, she became a Christian. And for 6 months, Amy avoided thinking about all the social issues that had once defined her. And then she was standing in line at a Starbucks, and she was just perusing through a New York Times. And she saw several articles on controversial issues. And she said, a wave of panic swept through me. I realized that my position on these issues, once integral to my soul, was now changing. She tried to avoid it all. One day she was stuck in traffic and she was listening to a speech against partial birth abortion. And she said previously no logical argument or medical fact had ever swayed her. And now she felt how abortion grieved God. It made me sad to think that every day women were destroying people whom God loved. And I repented for the part I played. From no gratitude, no glory, to a brokenness over her sin, a thanksgiving for her salvation, a mind that sees the glory of God in the face of an unborn child. That is the gospel at work. That's the gospel transforming someone. So how do you explain that? The mercy and goodness of God. His righteousness given to us by faith alone, that his calling upon us has power to change us. In the early centuries of Christianity, Christians changed their society. Abortion was widely practiced in both the Greek and Roman cultures. And from the very beginning, Christians objected to this. In the Didache and the letter to Barnabas, both 1st, 2nd century Christian writings, you find, "You shall not murder a child by abortion, nor kill them when born." Another Christian writer, and again, this is when Christians are being persecuted for their faith. There is no support from the empire at all. Tertullian, in his Apology, Christian writer, "For us, murder is once for all forbidden. So even the child in the womb, while yet the mother's blood is still being drawn on to form the human being, it's not lawful for us to destroy. To forbid birth is only quicker murder. It makes no difference whether one take away the life once born or destroy it as it comes to birth. He is a man who is to be a man. The fruit is always present in the seed." The first century. That truth is not hard to see. That's something we have to suppress. That's something that we have to willingly, willfully choose not to know what we know. Christians took the discarded. They took infants left to die. They continue to call abortion murder, to condemn it. And it took about 300 years before anything changed. But change it did, because that's the gospel at work. Brothers and sisters, let us not grow fatigued in standing for the truth in a culture that wants to suppress it. There's too much at stake. The glory of our Savior is at stake. That we would be able to look to Him as the author and the giver of life, and to say He valued life so much He became one of us in order to redeem all of life, conception to death. And He tells us and calls us to Himself in Matthew 11. And it says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Notice that He doesn't say, "Come and I will remove all your burdens." There's an exchange of a burden. He puts His yoke upon us and His burden for His light, because He is the one carrying the weight. But it's still a recognition that we are under Him, that we find life and freedom only bound to Him. And that is a message our culture just hates to hear. We want unrestricted, free access to everything, no consequences for our actions, no one telling us what to do. And we are in bondage, deception, to the very things that we thought we would rule over. They own us, to the point to where you can joke about your abortion and receive applause. That is bondage. That is death. We come and say, the only way that you have life, the only way that you have freedom, is in the One who gave His life for us, who gave us His righteousness, that we have been justified freely by His grace, that we stand not condemned, that the Father sees the righteousness of Jesus for us. That is the message that we have. That is what breaks through darkness. And God uses us in the process. He uses the things we do, the things that we say, our actions, as a means to this end. We are in the privileged position of being agents of Jesus in a world in desperate need. That as we pray, as we stand, as we adopt, as we enter into foster care, as we take a crucial, pivotal role in the life of children, the world around us says, there's something different about how you guys live. or even begrudgingly having to give us credit. We say, no, that's the power of the gospel at work. That's because Jesus has opened my eyes, and I, who used to suppress the truth, no longer do so. Because I now have the mind of the Spirit pushing me forward to a greater love and appreciation of Jesus. And in the created world around me, I can now see and want his rule and reign to be everywhere present. And that we would not rest until that day that all things are placed under his authority. That we, with all of creation who now languish, would be able with one great voice praise and worship and honor our risen King. Let us not grow weary in doing good. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we confess, Lord, fatigue is often just an excuse. Lord, so often there's very little we have done. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to stir our hearts, that you would continue to move us by the truth. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have given us in Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins that we have received. Lord, the renewal of life that is ours. And Father, may it please you then to use us as the means of life to those around us. That the hope of the good news of Jesus would bear much fruit in a society in desperate need of change. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.